So we continue in our morning worship service in the Gospel of Luke. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we have been looking at different sections of verses 1 through 10. We will be looking at that concluding section, verses 7 through 10 today, in which Jesus is teaching his disciples and his apostles, the 12 who will be called, be sent forth as apostles, what it looks like to be his disciples. So again, we'll be looking specifically at verses 7 through 10. We'll read verses 1 through 10 this morning. And so let us hear God speak to us beginning in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once, sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, teach us by your Spirit, from your word, how we are to, in our lives as your people, apply these words. Oh God, we desire to be your servants, and yet we know that in us is always the temptation to think more of ourselves than we ought. Humble us and keep us that way, God, that we might glorify you, our God in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in our day and age, you can learn so much on the internet. We were talking about that at Friday Night Fellowship. We were talking about how Google is great. And our memory kind of goes away, at least mine does, when I can just Google information. Well, one of the pieces of information that I had to Google, because I'm no expert, was snakes and their venom. I specifically was looking for the most venomous snake. Now, there's a difference between the most venomous snake and the most deadly snake, because some of the most venomous snakes are not the most deadly because they're rarely seen by humans, and they don't tend to bite humans. And so I had to distinguish. But I looked up, and I found that according to the internet, and everything you read on the internet is true, we know this, right? But according to what I found, the inland taipan, which didn't surprise me that it's in Australia, is one of the most venomous snakes. As well as being strongly neurotoxic, the venom contains something in it that actually makes it spread, increases the spread, quickens the spread of the poison and the rate of absorption. I would not want to be bitten by this snake. Now, because few are bitten, and only a handful of people have been bitten, and they have received the adequate care, they haven't died. So we might say it's not the deadliest snake, even though it is the most venomous. But had they not received treatment, had they not gone to what was provided for them to avoid this poison, it would have absorbed and spread and killed them. Now, what does this have to do with what we're going to talk about today? Well, today I want to warn you about a far more deadly poison from a far more deadly serpent. One who is called the serpent of old, Satan the devil. One who spreads a poison of pride In fact, that was why he fell. Pride that came in. And yet he spread that pride and has injected billions with this deadly poison. And don't think that you are safe from being tempted to go down this road. Jesus here, in the context, has just told his apostles, remember they said, increase our faith, and Jesus said, you have faith in me. You have faith, not in your faith, but in the great object of your faith. And you are going to do, by that faith in me, great things. I'm calling you as my apostles. Now, you may not actually tell trees to uproot and be planted in the sea, but I am going to use you. People are going to be healed through you. The dead are going to be raised through you. Kings are going to be brought down, entire empires, by the message of the gospel that you preach, are going to be subdued. This is Jesus, God in human flesh, telling them this, who knows the hearts of all men. And do you think he knows that their hearts are going to be tempted to think more of themselves than they ought? Absolutely. He knows that they're going to start doing these things and start thinking, wow, the temptation is, wow, look at what I'm doing. And he knew that Satan was going to come in right behind them and say things like, look how great you are. Look how great you are. We love to hear that, don't we? Look how great you are. Satan loves to tell us that. Look at your preaching, apostles. Peter, 3,000 in one day. I don't know. That's a pretty big number. Look at what you did. Look at your healing. Look at what you're doing for people. You know, their sinful nature would tempt them and us to have what I'm calling an I am first and I am fabulous mentality. That's the danger. I am first and I am fabulous. And that's what Satan tells us all the time. You are first and you are fabulous. But I want you to consider what we are called to as disciples. Not a first and fabulous mentality, but a last and least mentality. So Jesus teaches his disciples, he teaches us here. We are called to that. And as we go over this, as we go through this, and even as you go throughout the week after this, I want you to consider this question. What type of mentality do you have in your life? Do you have a I am first and I am fabulous mentality? Or do you have an I am last and I am least mentality? Because the disciples of Jesus Christ are called to have an I am last and I am least mentality. And so we'll look first at the reality that as sinners, our temptation is to have an I am first, I am fabulous mentality. We see that in this servant. He uses this parable. He says, which of you having a servant who has been out plowing and tending the sheep, out working for you, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? In other words, come and put yourself first. You're a servant, I'm the master, but come and put yourself first. You know, the servant, the picture is the servant has been out toiling all day, whether planting in the field, harvesting in the field, tending the sheep, whatever it is, comes in drained, exhausted. And a master saying, go ahead. I know that I'm the master and you're the servant, but go ahead and take my place. Go ahead and put yourself first. And you know, you might say, well, of course, he deserves a little R&R, a little rest and relaxation, right? But Jesus says, this isn't the way it works in the natural. No, in verse 8, he'll say to him, prepare something for my supper. For my supper, gird yourself, serve me. It's not that you won't eat and drink, but it won't be first. You're not to be first. You're a servant, not a master. So Jesus is saying, you're a disciple. You're a follower. You're a servant. So this I am first mentality can be sort of a self-serving mentality that we're tempted to enter into. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I want it before other people. You can enter into that very easily in your marriage, if you're married. If you're children with your brothers and sisters, how many of you are guilty of I want to be first? How many of you are guilty in your marriage of I want to be first? tempting, so tempting, so easy to fall into this trap. There's also the I am fabulous mentality. He goes on in verse 9. He says, does the master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Does the master throw him a party and celebrate? You did your job. You did your job. No, he doesn't. But that's what we want. We by our sinful nature, we have this desire to be seen. Not only to be first, but to be fabulous, to be great, and not the least. Who wants to be least? Who says, well, when I grow up, I want to be the least? It's not natural to us, is it? It's an attitude of self-promotion. This was the attitude of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? I won't read it, but Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, Jesus tells us that the Pharisees were those who desired the best places. They wanted to be seen by men. They did all their things so that they would receive the praise. They wanted to be the ones who were the greatest. And in doing so, they were crowding out the one who is the greatest, at least in their lives, and that's God. And so that's the danger, isn't it? As I was thinking about this, I really thought, well, we put ourselves first, often because we want to be fabulous. We want to be the greatest. And I thought, well, there's a lot of phrases that came to my mind. Some of them will date me. I don't even know if they're used. You know, I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm the cat's meow. I'm God's gift to the world. The big man on campus. The bee's knees. Or I'm the most important person I know. But if you really want to be humble, you can say I'm the most humble person I know. At least then you can try to fake it. Be careful. Be very, very careful. This will come in and find a crack and start to grow. It takes a little bit of poison, like that poison from the snake, to come in and start to absorb and start to fill you with pride. In fact, it would be a good idea to ask another Christian, one who knows you well, where am I suffering from pride? Because it's far harder to see it in ourselves than it is to see it in others. Where am I struggling? Put it like this. The monster of self loves to feed on human recognition. The monster of self loves to feed on human recognition. I have nothing against social media, but let me tell you that social media is somewhat geared for that. Ooh, look at the likes. Ooh, look at the positive comments. Every one of those becomes another feather in our cap. Another morsel that feeds the ravenous monster of self. And that monster of self is always hungry, but guess what? Never satisfied. Feed, feed, feed. Puff up, puff up, puff up. That's the picture. And so that's the challenge. Do you put yourself first? Do you see yourself as the greatest? Are you saying, look at me? Serve me. Because I can tell you this, if you're saying, look at me, serve me, that is diametrically opposed to look at God, serve him. There is only one God. You shall have no other gods before me, including yourself. There is one God. One commentator used this illustration. I'll paraphrase it, but I thought it was good. Use the illustration of a car battery. So when you drive and you get home, do you get out of your car, pop open your hood and look at the battery and say, oh, thank you, battery. You did an awesome job. I can't believe it. You started that car like a champ. You kept it going. You take the battery out and walk around your neighborhood and say, look at my car battery. Look at this. Look at this. Look what this battery did. Do you take the battery, take a picture, maybe you with it, put it on the wall? This is my battery. Now, I'm not trying to diminish us as God's servants. We don't do that, do we? So it's a picture there. We seek that, much like a battery would be seeking something to be recognized. God, did you see what I did? God, are you watching? Now, yes, as a Heavenly Father, oh, how gracious He is to us. And He does look upon us. But we merit nothing from Him, any more than a battery merits anything from us. No. It did what it was supposed to do. Why, though? Why are we called to this? Because we're called Christians. We're called to be disciples of Christ. And what did Christ do? How did He live? He is our example and the very strength by which we can put pride to death. We follow in His footsteps. So our sinful temptation then is to have that I'm first, I am fabulous mentality. But Jesus here calls us to something quite different. We are called to have an I am last, I am least mentality. This is an attitude of self-denial, not self-service. He says of this servant, the master will say, prepare me something first. Serve me first. Don't put yourself first. Don't think of yourself. But notice, does the servant go hungry? The servant doesn't go hungry. The master still provides for him. But the order is important. Serve me and don't worry. Things will be provided for you. And so also we serve God and He provides. You know, what does Jesus say? If you are going to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It's an attitude of humility. So if self-denial is the I am last mentality, humility is the I am least mentality. And He brings that out in verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. So I thought about this. We are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. And when you have done all those things, which of us have done all those things? Have you done all those things? Now, I preach sermons to myself before I come here and preach them to you. And I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit hit me with this, have you done everything? I said, oh, no. That's a resounding no. Now here, when you've done all things that are commanded, then you can say unprofitable service. God, I am an unprofitable servant. That's who I am. That's who we are. We ought to say, God, I should have done so much more. Forgive me. I am the most of unprofitable servants. It's like with my children. Now, it's not wrong to have positive reinforcement. That's a good thing. But often, children can be like this. I'm sure I was this way as a child. Hey, look, I did it. Can I get something for it? Hey, I did it. Can I get something for it? Well, children and adults, there are things we're called to do that we're called to do simply because we're called to do them. Not because every little thing gets a little reward. A disciple of Jesus does not promote himself. Does not promote himself. You see, this I am least mentality is not a mentality of self-promotion. And as a pastor, I need to be aware of this because that's the temptation. I stand up here. My name is on the sign out there, which sometimes I see that and I say, why is my name on the sign out there? No. Good pastor sermon. A good pastor sermon. Good sermon pastor too. Good sermon pastor. Well, I'm not saying that I don't want to hear feedback. I remember what Spurgeon said. He said when members in his congregation, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he said when people came up to him and said, good sermon, great sermon, he said, yes, I know, Satan already told me the moment I left the pulpit. Satan told me. That's the temptation. The temptation for me is to say, wow, look at the people who have been converted and changed under my preaching. No. No. Christ is preaching through a very weak person who doesn't deserve to be standing up here. That's the reality that I have to remember. You know, I don't deserve to be standing up here preaching God's word, and you don't deserve to be sitting there hearing God's word, and yet here we are by the grace of God. In fact, knowing how unworthy we are will help us to keep the one who is worthy in the limelight, God. So we need to constantly meditate upon the fact that we are unworthy. And even as we do these things, we need to do them in secret. What did Jesus say? When you do all these things, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do them in secret. You'll be rewarded by your Father who sees in secret. In fact, as I meditated upon this, I'm more and more convinced that the best and most honored works done in this life are those that no one but the person in God knows about. No one but the person in God knows about. Done in secret. But then how do we do this? Well, here's the picture of a servant. How do we humble ourselves? But we humble ourselves as the Lord Jesus Christ did. We humble ourselves by serving others. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. You younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Do you see the passage here? It says, humble yourselves, be the servant, don't worry about exalting yourself. God will take care of that in due time. Leave that in God's hands. Don't worry about it. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You want to be near to God? Humble yourself in His sight. And I want you to remember the distinction here. Jesus tells the apostles and tells us to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, think about the distinction between what we say and what Jesus says. We say, I am an unprofitable servant. And Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that interesting? What we say and what Jesus says. And He knew that the disciples needed to hear this. He knew that we needed to hear this. Christ is speaking to you right now. A word is going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a venom that is far more deadly than the most venomous snake that I could find on the internet. It is a venom that has, by the instigation of the devil, been injected into billions. It's a temptation for us as sinful people to take that attitude. I am first. I am fabulous. I'm going to put myself out there and I am going to exalt myself. And when you exalt yourself, who don't you exalt? God. So it's the attitude. I deserve better. Maybe this servant thought, I've been working hard for you. In fact, the food I'm going to serve you only comes because I've been planting the grain and I've been tending the sheep. I deserve to eat first. How can I use, the attitude comes out in things like, how can I use people to serve me, my lust, my pride? And as God uses us for His kingdom, the temptation for that pride to increase will be there. But God knows the hearts. He doesn't use some people because He knows if I use that person, they wouldn't be able to handle it. It would destroy them. Because we are what we might call professional resume builders. Look at what I've done, God. Look at what I've done for you. And that's a dangerous place to be. No. It's going to be a daily battle to pull yourself away from this. It's going to be a daily temptation. Put yourself first. You are the greatest. But this is what God calls us to do. In fact, this is sanctification, isn't it? What is sanctification but being made more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We are Paul says to let the mind that was in Christ also be in us, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the only reason that we can do this is because we are in Christ. You cannot do this outside of Christ. And let me tell you this as well. The presence of pride is going to remain all of your life. The roots of pride may be there. They may short forth, as one commentator said, bitter branches of pride in your life. But the power of pride in Christ has been broken. And so you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then God will draw near to you because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, that's the question that I leave you to consider. What type of mentality do you have? Do you have a mentality that puts yourself first, that wants to see yourself exalted, a first and fabulous mentality? Or do you have the mentality that was the mind of Christ, a last and a least mentality? Because that's the type of mentality that God calls us to. How do we know this? Well, do we talk more about what we have done in our lives or what God is doing in our lives? You know, even how we talk. Do we tend to give ourselves all the credit to promote our name before men? Or do we give God the credit and seek to see His name exalted? Brothers and sisters, let us put no confidence, absolutely no confidence in the flesh, but boast in one thing and one thing alone, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that we are self-promoters, that we are master resume builders, that we want to, in our sinful nature, list all of our accomplishments and be seen by men. Oh God, humble us in your sight and teach us what it looks like to be those who have a last and a least mentality. For we know, God, that when we humble ourselves in your sight, you do not resist us, you draw near to us, and in due time, in your timing, in your perfect timing, you will exalt us. And you have done so in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted in the heavens, and we are seated with him even now. Thank you for doing this. Continue to work in us to make us more like our humble Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.